Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 17 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. During the last lessons, we have been looking into the continuation of the ministry of Jesus, and we understood about the authority of the king and how he rejoiced with the sinners as they got healed. And then he explained about how Jesus explained about the kingdom people and how they will be incompatible with the old kind of religion with certain examples. Today we have come to lesson number 17, and we are going to continue with the king's ministry. Jesus did many signs and wonders, and as we move forward, in the initial part of the lesson, we will see certain signs that Jesus did that had some significance for the future. And then the latter part of the lesson, we will understand about how Jesus continued to enlarge his ministry. And we will look into three specific sections of how he enlarged his ministry when he spoke about the need of shepherding and reaping. And then how Jesus selected and he sent out the workers into the field. And how he explained about the way to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the house of Israel. This is lesson number 17 of the study of the Synoptic Gospels, and we will begin our lesson today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse number 18. This whole chapter, verse number 18 to verse number 34, as we look, Jesus did certain miracles. If we look through this passage, Matthew chapter 9 verses 18 to 34, Jesus particularly is concerned about healings, and he starts with a request about healing a child from the deathbed. But as he continues his journey to the place where the child is residing, we see that a woman with an issue of blood gets healed. That is from verse 20 onwards. And then from verse 27, we see about Jesus healing two blind men. And verse number 32, we see a healing of a dumb man who was possessed by a demon. So throughout the chapter, we see about different kinds of healings that Jesus did as he continued his ministry. Let us begin verse number 18, Matthew 9 verse number 18. And as he was speaking these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her that she will live." Now verses 18 to 34 gives us a brief picture of this age and the coming age. So the Bible scholars had depicted that this section has a dispensational significance, as it was earlier happened in chapter 8 of Matthew, verses 1 to 17. The daughter of the ruler of the synagogue represents the Jews, and the woman with the issue of blood represents the Gentiles. When the daughter died, the woman was healed. When the woman was healed, the daughter was revived. And then we see subsequently that there are two blind men and one dumb man with a demon possession who were healed. And this is a type showing that when the Jews were cut off, the Gentiles were saved. And after the fullness of the salvation of the Gentiles, the Jews will be saved. After that, the millennium will begin, and all the blind and the dumb will be healed. So we can find that evidence of this when we go to the book of Romans chapter 11 and verses 15, we read like this, Romans 11 verse 15, "For if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Verse number 17 says like this, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree was grafted among them, and with them being a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." Verse number 19. "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of the unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Verse number 23 onwards, it says like this. 22 onwards, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" And verse number 25 and 26 says like this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob." The passage that we have read is a part of where Paul is explaining about Israel's rejection not being final. And we know that that after the salvation of the Gentiles, the Jews will be saved based on that passage. And we know that after that, the millennium will begin and the blind and the dumb will be healed. So here in verse number 18, "A ruler came and worshipped him." The ruler, as we know from the other gospels, his name is Jairus, and he is the ruler of the synagogue. The evidence of that is in Mark chapter 5 verse 22 and Luke chapter 8 verse 41. His name Jairus has a meaning. It means he will enlighten or enlightened, signifying that the Lord will enlighten the Gentiles and that the Jews also will be enlightened. We see another evidence of this in Acts chapter 13 and verses 46 to 48. Where Paul, and it says that Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For as so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvations to the ends of the earth." And verse number 48 says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as being appointed to eternal life believed." So the Lord enlightened the Gentiles, and that is a significance to this passage in here as we read it. Continuing further in verse number 19, "And Jesus rose and followed him," which means he followed after Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, to go and heal his daughter. "And so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from an issue of blood for 12 years approached from behind and touched the hem of his garment," or the fringe of his garment. Now, the issue of blood, we understand that that in Revelation chapter 15, and let's go into that passage where it speaks about the fate of a woman with an issue of blood. Leviticus chapter 15 verse number 25, it says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, so shall be unclean. And then it goes on to say that everything that she touches will be unclean. So this woman who is referred to here, she has been sick for 12 years with the issue of blood, which means that for 12 long years she has been on an unclean condition, whatever she touches, wherever she goes, because of her uncleanness, she is not able to move around in the society and do the things that she is supposed to do. So this woman's the disease, it has been for 12 years, and there is an interesting aspect to this. The age of the ruler's daughter, or Jairus' daughter, was also 12 years, which means the moment the Jairus' daughter was born, at almost during the same time, the woman started having this issue of blood. So the problems started almost at the same year for both the persons, the woman with the issue of blood and the Jairus' daughter who grew up. We know that she grew up healthy, but at this time she is dead, but she will be an instrumental for Jesus to heal and perform a miracle. We also understand that the woman here and the centurion in chapter 8 verse 5 to 10, they both represent the Gentiles. Both came into contact with the Lord the same way, that is through faith. The woman was healed when the Lord was on the way to the ruler's house. This signifies that the Gentiles are saved when Christ is on the way to the house of Israel. Now, how was she healed? She went from behind and she touched the hem of his garment, or the fringe of his garment. So the garment of Christ signifies his righteous deeds, and the fringe signifies the heavenly ruling, as it is mentioned by some Bible scholars. Numbers chapter 15 verses 38 and 39 says like this: speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread of the tassels on the corners, so you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes were inclined. So there were tassels at the hem of the garment, or the fringe of the garment, that were a reminder to the children of Israel concerning the commandments of the Lord. So we see that out of Christ's heavenly deeds, the virtue of the healing power issued even from the hem of the garment. It was a point of contact for the woman with the issue of blood, and it was her faith that healed her. Verse number 21 says, for she said within herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be healed. And that was the faith of this woman, wonderful faith. She didn't even was not attempting to touch the body of Jesus. All she said, that if I could touch the corner or the hem of his garment, I would be healed. So great was her faith. Verse number 22, and Jesus turning and seeing her said, take courage, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that hour. So another wonderful healing that we see about a woman whom Jesus did not go to seek after, but she sought after Jesus, and she came in midst of a crowd of Jews who were surrounding Jesus, took the risk, even though she was unclean and she was not supposed to be mingling with the other people, she took the risk and she came close, and she, by faith, she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and she received the healing. What a wonderful miracle that she had. Let's continue further. Verse number 23. It says that, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Depart, for the girl has not died but is sleeping." And they laughed scornfully at him. And when the crowd had been put out, he entered and took hold of her hand, and the girl, she rose up. Now, the daughter of Jairus, who got raised from the dead, and Peter's mother-in-law, who got healed from a fever in chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, they both represent the Jews at the end of this age, and they were healed in the house of the Lord's coming and His direct touch. This indicates that at the end of the age, all the remnant of the Jews will be saved, and the house of Israel will be saved by the Lord's coming and His direct touch. We already looked into Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And we can also see another passage in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. And we read like this, Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So the house of Israel is going to be saved on that day when appointed by the Lord. In verse number 25, it says that, "And when the crowd was put out, he entered and took hold of her hand." One thing that we understand concerning the ministry of Jesus was that Jesus never performed miracles to impress people. He never performed miracles to impress people. He never cared about having a big crowd about him. He always responded to the faith of the people who needed the healing. And he always had compassion, and he went and healed them. And this is a good lesson for us as children of God, is that we do everything for the glory of God and because of our compassion for the people who are suffering. And it says that this, verse number 26, "This report went out to all the land." So the healing, or the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter, the 12-year-old girl, this was a natural propaganda of Jesus working among the Jews. He didn't have to do any kind of publicity stunt. The only fact that he would heal people, raise people from the dead, that was enough for the crowd to hear and they would come to him. There was no need of any attempt of doing any publicity outside. Verse number 27, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Now, in the millennial kingdom, that is the restored tabernacle of David, we understand from Acts chapter 15 and verse number 16, Acts chapter 15, and verse number 16, we have already seen that passage. We understand that that God is going to restore the tabernacle of David. Here we see about two blind men. In verse number 27, we see that they were blind. This blindness signifies the lack of inward sight, the inability to see God and the things that are related to God. So, on the spiritual sense, we can see a bit about the blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, or verse 3 and 4 says, but even if a gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here we see about unbelievers whose minds and eyes have been blinded by the satanic influences. And we also see in Revelation chapter 3 verse 18, when Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This is speaking about the church, the people within the church who are unable to see the things related to God, but they are moving on a carnal way within the church. So on one side we see people who are outside the fold, who are unable to see God because Satan has blinded their eyes. And the other side we see that within the church, the people's eyes have been blinded. Even though they move within the church, but they are unable to see the work of God. And their eyes have been blinded by the things of material nature. And we understand that God is going to restore the tabernacle of David, that is very clear as we look into Acts chapter 15 and verse number 16, and we read like this here, Acts 15, 16. After this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up. This is a prophetical verse that they understand that the messianic kingdom, during which the Jews will recognize Christ as the son of David, and their blindness will be healed. And this is typified by the two blind men recognizing Christ as the son of David. They cry out saying, have mercy on us, son of David. They recognize Christ as the son of David. And one day, the Jews will recognize Christ as the son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse number 28. And when he had come to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. What a wonderful way of healing. Like the ruler's daughter in verse 23, like Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 8 verse 14, the two blind men were healed in the house by the Lord's direct touch. And it says in verse number 30, their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly charged them saying, see that no one knows. But they went out and spread reports about him in all the land. So the opening of the blind men's eyes signifies the recovery of the inward sight, where we can see God and the spiritual things, which is very much needed in our day and age, that we need to see the things pertaining to God. Let us turn to some verses. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 18 or 17 and 18 says like this, about Paul's, after Paul was converted, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him, and he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. We see about Paul when he was confronted, when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, it says that when he saw that light that shone upon him, his eyes were blinded, and through this dear brother, his eyes were opened. So they could it speaks about the recovery of the inward sight. Also, we read in Acts chapter 26 and verses 17 and 18 like this: "And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles," where Paul is actually recounting about his conversion. And this is what Jesus is speaking to Paul and says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul was chosen by God to open the eyes of the Gentiles, that they may turn away from Satan to God. We also can read another verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18 like this, where Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus is, one part of the prayer is like this: "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." This is a part of Paul's prayer to the church concerning the people within the church who are going through the motions, but their eyes are filled or are blinded with the things of the world. And Paul's prayer is that their understanding be enlightened, that they may understand the hope of their calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So this signifies, the healing would signify both for the unbeliever as well as for the believer. Verse number 30 and 31, where Jesus says, don't, just see that no one knows about it. Jesus was not very interested for the publicity, but you see, when they got healed, they went out. And it says that they spread reports about him in all the land, so that everybody came to know about Jesus, the miracle worker, the healer. Verse number 32. "And as they were going out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed by a demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the crowds marveled, and saying, never had anything been done like this in Israel." So you see here, dumbness is caused by the demon possessions. It's caused by demon possession. And this signifies man's inability to speak for God. This signifies man's inability to speak for God. We can see a couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 56. And verse number 10, it says like this: "His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." This is a prophecy of Isaiah concerning the irresponsible leaders of Israel. And it speaks about the dumbness. It's caused by demon possession, and they cannot speak for God. Or they cannot even praise God. As it says in Isaiah 35 and verse number 6, 5 and 6, it says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ear of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So with dumbness, what you cannot do is, you cannot speak for God. And number two, you cannot praise God. And this is because of the worship to dumb idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "You know that you are Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you are led." So, because of the worship of dumb idols, it says that their condition also became dumb, that they cannot speak for God or they cannot praise God. And verse number 33 says, when the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the crowd marveled, saying, never has anything like this been done in Israel. The dumb man speaking signifies that our speaking and praising ability is recovered by our being filled with the Lord in the Spirit. When the demon was cast out, it says that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will start praising and worshiping God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says about when he speaks about to the church of Ephesus concerning walking in wisdom, he says that therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says that be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and all those things. So when we are filled with the Spirit of God, and that is a time when our mouth will be opened and we will start worshipping God. Verse number 34, but the Pharisees said, by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. The ruler of demons is the devil, which is Beelzebub. We see a reference of that in Matthew 12:24. So this blaspheming word by the Pharisees was a continuation of the rejection of the heavenly king by the rulers of Judaism. The next section we understand is about the enlargement of the ministry of Jesus. This is starting from chapter 9 verse 35 and goes all the way to chapter 11 verse 1, where we see Jesus enlarging and expanding his ministry. In today's lesson, we are going into the first three sections of this enlargement of the ministry of Jesus, where he speaks about the need of both shepherding and reaping, from verses 35 to 38. We will start from verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. So in the ministry of Jesus, there are three aspects that he used to do. Within the synagogues or within the religious people, he used to teach in the synagogues. He used to go out in the streets and he would preach the gospel of the kingdom. And while he was doing both inside and outside, he would heal every sickness and every disease. And this is a significant part about the life of a child of God, that you be a teacher within the church, within the four walls. Outside you be a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom, and within and without the walls of the church, you heal and be an instrument to bring a healing in the life of every person that you are encountering with. It says about every disease and every sickness, and it also, this may also mean about spiritual sickness and illness too. And seeing the crowd, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were harassed and they were carried away like sheep not having a shepherd. In Greek, the word harassed refers to the sheep being skinned by a cruel shepherd, and thus the suffering pain. Cast away refers to the sheep being abandoned by the wicked shepherd and falling into the distressed condition in which they are homeless, wandering from place to place and helpless. The Lord's word here depicts a situation where the pitiful Israelites are afflicted and in anguish under the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, who are the evil shepherds. And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, because they were harassed and cast away as a sheep without the shepherd. What it means is that the heavenly king considered the Israelites as a sheep and himself as their shepherd. So when Christ came to the Jews the first time, they were like lepers, paralytics, demon possessed, all manner of sickness. And because they had no shepherd to care for them. Now in his kingly ministry for the establishment of his heavenly kingdom, he ministered to them not only as a physician, but also as a shepherd. As it is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. And we will read that passage. Where Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are like sheep, and he is like a shepherd. And Isaiah chapter 40. And verse number 11 also speaks about that. Isaiah 40 verse number 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Signifying about the role of a shepherd towards the sheep. He feeds them. He gathers the lambs. With his arms, he carries them at times in his bosom. He gently leads those that are young. That's what a good shepherd does to the sheep. And they were all part of the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse number 37. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." The heavenly king considered the people not only as sheep, but also as a harvest. The sheep needs shepherding, the harvest needs reaping. Although the leaders of the nations of Israel had rejected the heavenly king, there were still a good number among the people who needed reaping. Therefore, what Jesus tells to the disciples, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would trust out workers into his harvest." The role of what Jesus has told to the disciples is beseech or pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out workers into his harvest. See, first in this economy, God has a plan to accomplish. And then there is a need for the people to pray to him, to beseech him concerning this matter. And in answering the prayer, he will accomplish what they have prayed concerning his plan. Now, the king of the heavenly kingdom did not consider himself only as a shepherd of the sheep, but also as the Lord of the harvest. His kingdom is establishing the things of life that can grow and multiply. He is the Lord who owns the crop. And it says that he will thrust out workers to participate in the harvest. And so this is how Jesus started the enlargement of his ministry, with the need to say that there is a need to shepherd and there is a need to reap, and there is a need of the good shepherd for the people who are scattered as sheep without shepherd, and also it needs workers who need to go to the field to reap the harvest. Chapter 10. Verse number 1 to 5 speaks about the selection of workers. And he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority over unclean spirits, that they would cast them out and heal every disease and every sickness. So he calls his 12 disciples, and what he gives them the power, the authority to cast out unclean spirits, heal every sickness and every disease. So this authority to cast out unclean spirits and heal disease, we know is a foretaste of the power of the coming age that is referred to in Hebrews 6:5. And this is of the millennium, where the demons will be cast out and all diseases will be healed, which is referred in Isaiah chapter 35 verses 5 and 6. So he gives the 12 disciples the authority. Now, verse number two says, and the names of the 12 apostles are these. For Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So we understand a change here. Verse number 1, when it's speaking about disciples, verse number 2 speaks about apostles. The name of the 12 apostles are these. Who is an apostle? An apostle is somebody who has been sent. So now, since the 12 disciples were to be sent for a ministry, they became 12 apostles. Verse number 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. Here we understand a certain thing also. In the Gospel of Mark and Luke, Matthew is listed before Thomas. Probably because he is being called earlier than Thomas, or he is upper in the rank. As we see in Mark chapter 3 verse 18 and Luke chapter 6 verse 15. But when we read in Matthew, who is the writer of the book, he lists his own name after Thomas, which shows his humility again. These are subtle ways that we see how humble and how much humility the disciples of Jesus had. And also we read one more thing. It says that Matthew the tax collector. Matthew specifically calls himself the tax collector as he is remembering his salvation with gratitude. Even a despised and sinful tax collector could become the apostle of the kingdom of the heavenly, or the king of the heavenly kingdom. What a wonderful way. Even the low sinners, the tax collectors, could become an apostles. And this is the greatness of the salvation that God provides. It speaks about, in verse number 3, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Thaddeus here is actually Judas. Evidence of this we see in Luke 6:16, Acts 1:13, and John 14 verse 22. That Thaddeus here refers to Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. Verse number 4, Simon the Cananean and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Now Simon the Cananean, the word probably from Hebrew means, from the Hebrew word Cana, which means zealous. So it refers not to the land of Canaan, but to a Galilean sect known as the Zealots. There was a sect called Zealots who took up the arms against the Roman rule. We read in Luke 6:15 and Acts 1:13 regarding the Simon the Zealot. But here it is spoken as Cananean, which means Cana or zealous. We also understand that about Judas Iscariot. This word is probably also from Hebrew meaning a man of Keriot. Judas Iscariot, a man of Keriot. Keriot was in the land of Judah. An evidence for that is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 15, verse number 25, where Keriot is one of the cities of the land of Judah. So among the apostles, only Judas, the one who betrayed him, was from Judea. All the rest was Galileans. And we know that Judas, he delivered him to be crucified. The man who betrayed Jesus, he was the only one from Judea. The rest, everyone, was from Galilee. From verse number 5, we see a way to spread the kingdom. Spread the gospel of the kingdom among the house of the Israelites. And we will close with this passage. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. And when Jesus charged them, he said to them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter into any city of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were a mixture of Gentiles and the Jewish blood. Evidence of that is in 2 Kings 17:24, Ezra 4:10, and the Gospel of John 4:9. The 12 apostles are being sent now to the house of Israel. And they are specifically charged not to go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. And it says, but go to rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we see the good shepherd sending out his apostles to the lost sheep and bringing them out from there. And when you go, verse number 7, it says, proclaim saying the kingdom of heavens has drawn near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The commission of what Jesus gave to his 12 apostles says, proclaim. Number one, you proclaim the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And then everything else that you do is to bring a deliverance to the people whom you meet. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. All of these signifies a deliverance to the people who are oppressed by the devil. And Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. This is the motto that of every child of God. As we have received freely from God, we should attempt to give it freely to others. Verse number 9, we read like this, do not acquire for yourself gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belt, no bag for the journey, not two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. And into whatever city or village that you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and there remain until you depart. And as you enter in the house, greet it. But if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor hear your words, as you go out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. The king is giving very clear instructions to his disciples or the apostles as they are sent out, what exactly they should do and how exactly they should behave as they come across anyone among the house of Israel. Now, the 12 apostles here who were sent to the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles, they were workers worthy of their food. So they did not need to bring their necessities with them. But we understand later on, when the Lord's workers were sent to the Gentiles, they should take nothing from the Gentiles. Some of the evidences that we see in the third epistle of John, the third epistle of John, and we read verse number 7 like this. Third epistle of John, verse number 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. So, with the Gentiles, nothing need to be taken. The principle of charging, we know that this principle of taking nothing from the Gentiles, it was changed, however, after the Lord was fully rejected by the house of Israel. So the principle held up to the point where the Lord had been rejected. Luke 22 verses 35 to 38. Luke 22 verse 35 to 38. It says about, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. But he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, this is what is written shall be accomplished by me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. This is after totally the Jesus has been rejected. This is what he's speaking. So he said to take it, take the necessities after he had been rejected here. Verse number 15 says, truly I say to you, it will be more intolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this city. This indicates the punishment resulting from God's judgment is in varying degrees. Rejecting the Lord's apostle and their words will bring more punishment than will be the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see here how Jesus the King is instructing his disciples or the apostles the way to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep or to the house of Israel. So Jesus is enlarging his ministry, and we see here three significant things. Number one, about the need as a lost sheep of Israel for a good shepherd. Number two, the need of the harvest to be reaped by the workers. And we see the selection of the workers, or the disciples or the apostles of Jesus. And then the instructions, the blueprint of how they are to carry out the ministry which the Lord has given them. In the next lesson, we will continue and we will understand about Jesus warning the disciples about the persecutions that are going to come and how to encounter those persecutions. I pray that the Lord has blessed you through this lesson. And as we, like the children of God, we need to follow the steps of Jesus. Follow his vision and do what he would like us to do. May God bless us with this word.